make sure that we have time for discussion both at the tables and back and forth in a large group, because I know that you do not want me to talk for the next 4 hours. I'm really thankful to be here. And as Anthony alluded to, there's a certain irony, right, in taking weary shepherds and saying, hey, come out for half of a Saturday and let's talk about persevering in ministry and burnout and things like that. But that's my prayer as well, that this would be a time where we have the opportunity to hear from the Lord, to gain sustenance from His Word, from one another as we meet. There's also a personal irony. I would probably say this, you know, this past January, which just obviously ended yesterday, was potentially one of the, if not the busiest that I've had since I've been at CCEF. So there's a certain sense as I was preparing, I was like, Lord, I desperately need this, and I am continuing to learn. I'm continuing to say, this doesn't work in real life, does it, or does it? You know, like, and so please know that I'm on that front line as well in terms of wrestling with what does it mean, what does it look like to persevere in ministry. I want to start us off with a bit of a parable. I called it the parable of the porch. We live in a twin in Elkins Park, and our bedroom juts out over the front porch, and it's supported by two big pillars. And we've been in the house, I think we moved in 2002. And when we bought the house, the inspection noted there's this tiny crack on the right side of the porch, and you know, the contractor was basically like, you know, this is just the normal kind of settling that you see in these old houses. I think it was built in 1935. So we moved in, and you know, a year went by, and I noticed that there seemed to be a little more erosion at the base of this right pillar, and the crack just widened a little bit. I was like, I probably should get a contractor to look at that. And then a little more time passed, probably 2 years, and I noticed that there was even more erosion at the base of this pillar, and this crack was a little bit wider. And that's when I was like, okay, I probably really do need to talk to a contractor. But I had this vague sense that this is probably going to be something costly. So so I did the only sane thing. I waited a few more years, you know, until one February we had this massive snowstorm. And then it was followed by a rapid warming spell. So all the snow melted. It was just, everything was just soggy. And I walked out on to our front porch to go to work, and I had to do a double take because that pillar had shifted down and out away from the house, and probably the second floor of the house was supported probably by about 4 square inches of the pillar. That was about all that was left. So at that point I did call my contractor who came over and jacked up the front of the house, and he basically said, yeah, if you had gone over there and just kind of gone like this, it would have toppled. So it was indeed a costly repair. He had to rebuild that pillar from scratch. And here was the issue. I saw the problem. I saw the signs of erosion. I saw that something was not right. But I didn't take it seriously, or I didn't take it seriously enough. And so the erosion took its toll over time. And I think often the same thing can happen in our spiritual lives as well. That spiritual decline, there can be signs of it, but we notice it, but we don't. We don't take it seriously. And spiritual decline in general, right, is going to happen by degrees. It usually is not this 180 that happens, that one day we're following Jesus, burning hot with passion, and the next day we're an atheist. Or we commit some kind of, you know, major moral failure. It just doesn't happen like this. There's a slow decline that happens in our lives. And I think it's all too easy, particularly as we're in ministry to others, to let our own relationship with the Lord suffer. And so I think it's important for us in the context of ministry to others, to consider this. What does it mean to persevere in ministry? What does it mean to remain close to the Lord and growing in a vibrant relationship with Him as we minister to others? I want to take a look as we start. This will be a kind of a framing passage. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but if you want to turn to 1 Timothy 4, it seems like Paul was thinking the same thing too, right? That there's an integral connection between our personal walk with the Lord and our ministry. So let's look at, I'm just going to read 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 16. And as I read this, notice this interplay between the things that are oriented towards Timothy's personal life and conduct and his ministry. There's this interplay. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So you see this interplay all the way through here. Personally, have nothing to do with these irreverent, silly myths. Train yourself for godliness. Verse 8. Set the believers in verse 12. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. That's an all-encompassing task, really, that Paul is calling Timothy to, and of course that's interlaced with this public ministry of the word. Verse 15: practice these things, immerse yourself in them. Probably all encompassing, both the personal life as well as the public ministry. And then verse 16 is the capstone, really. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, both, right? The actual outworking in terms of ministry, but keep a close watch on yourself. And so in one sense, that's what we're talking about today. What does it look like for us as those who are in one another ministry to keep a close watch on ourselves? Because it is possible, and this is, you know, in a sense, taking a phrase that Jesus said and paraphrasing it to our context, as leaders, it's possible to gain a church but lose your soul, right? It's possible to have, and we'll talk about this in just a few minutes, vibrant ministry, vibrant ministries, but be actually dying on the inside. Okay, so let's keep this passage kind of before us throughout the day, this integral connection between our personal walk with Jesus and our ministry. Now, you know, if you're coming today and you're tired, you're weary, you're frazzled, you're struggling to to live by hope in terms of what God is doing. Where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom coming? I don't see it. It can be easy to, you know, to hear what Paul's saying here and kind of feel like, oh, this is another weight, you know, on me in terms of what it means to keep my growth in Christ front and center. Yeah, I mean, what I certainly don't want is for anyone to hear, you know, an inner drill sergeant saying, "Get down and give me 10," you know, like when you hear this, because what's central here is hope. Look at verse 10. We don't want to miss this as we go throughout this day. Paul says, "For to this end we toil and strive. Why? Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." And so what ultimately is driving Paul's ministry, and ultimately what is behind his exhortations to Timothy, both in terms of the public aspects of his ministry as well as his personal conduct, is hope. Our hope is ultimately not placed on ourselves or on other people, but on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. So again, we want to keep that before us as we go through this day, right? And this is not a Debbie Downer kind of moment. God is the author and finisher of our salvation. He is the one who will carry us across the finish line. One last point, kind of here as we introduce our time. Oftentimes, we'll use terms like self-care or avoiding burnout, and those are not inappropriate at all. But really influenced by a psychologist at Wheaton named Sally Canning, who is actually someone I knew many, many years ago at 10th Pres, and she wrote a little piece called "Out of Balance: Why I Hesitate to Practice and Teach Self-Care," which was really interesting. And essentially what she was saying was that it's not that a term like self-care is inappropriate, but it can so easily be twisted into a place of self-focus and self-absorption and self-preservation, rather than what you see in Scripture is a much more complex array. The idea of self-care almost feels like, okay, we have this fixed container, and if we're and we get filled up, and then we get dumped out, and then we get filled up, and then we get dumped out, and it has a much more kind of static feel, and there's no real relational aspect to that in terms of us and the Lord. And so she proposes we use a term self-stewardship, which I really appreciate, because it's recognizing that we are given gifts. We are, in a sense, stewarding resources that the Lord gives us on behalf of others, which means that those resources have to come from the Lord, not from myself. So it's not simply a matter of I got to take care of myself and I got to work toward balance, which is a pretty elusive kind of concept. Life is way too complex to be able to kind of slice and dice everything up so that it's like, you know, like when have I felt balanced in my life? Maybe for a few seconds here and there. Probably when I'm asleep is probably when I'm most balanced. So I appreciate what she's saying. So as we go through this day, that word stewardship or self-stewardship, I think I'd like to have that continue to be at the backs of our minds. So let's move into basically where we're going to go. We're going to talk about several different topics. We're going to talk next about what are some warning signs of decline, spiritual decline. Basically, what are the potential things that we see that is saying that our lives are eroding. We'll talk about some of the unique challenges in one another ministry, some of the temptations that we find within our own hearts, so kind of things arising from within, and then also external pressures, things that come at us that that contribute to this potential for spiritual erosion. Then probably the bulk of our time, we'll just spend talking about practices and ways in which we can develop habitually before the Lord our spiritual lives to guard against this kind of erosion. And then we'll finish our time talking about the challenge of busyness. Okay, so that's where we're going to go for today. And as I said, at various points, I'm going to stop. I'm going to have you talk at your tables. We'll then reflect back. I'll put some stuff up on the board. So I want it to be, as much as possible, some dialogue back and forth. But let me start out with this idea of warning signs of decline. What might the great physician see if he were to do an annual spiritual life checkup on you? What might he see? I'll mention a few, and I've seen all of these at various points in my life in terms of warning signs of decline. Certainly, decreasing prayer life. I would say that's one of the number one indicators for me, single biggest red flag. And not just the actual time in prayer, but the quality of prayer. Like, is my heart really engaged in this? Many of you, hopefully most of you know Janie Clark, but a number of years ago, I was talking with her about, I don't even remember what it was, but it was a period of time when I was discouraged, and so I was bringing my concerns to her, probably more my complaints, and after we talked for a while, she said, "Well, why don't we pray about this?" And she said, "Why don't you pray about this?" And so I prayed, and it was this, you know, theologically orthodox, dry, sterile prayer, and I got done praying. I'd said amen, and with like within a split second, Janie said, "Normal people don't pray like that." What was she saying? I mean, she was saying that you weren't in that prayer, Mike. You did not really bring yourself. You did not bring your heart. You did not bring your hopes. Nothing of you, and ultimately nothing personal of the Lord was in that prayer. That was a warning sign, right? My prayer life was dry and sterile, even though I was praying. So that's, I think, a warning sign of decline. You may be familiar with Charles Hummel's book, you know, Tyranny of the Urgent, where he talks about these four categories. You know, things can be important and urgent. Things can be urgent and unimportant. Things can be unimportant and unurgent. But prayer is important, but not urgent, right? I can go days, right, and not pray, and my life and the world will not fall apart. But the reality is, there's an erosion that takes place as I do that. So, decreasing prayer life. Another would be what a former pastor of mine called living on pious rehash. Pious rehash. In other words, you know, this truth or this reality from Scripture was lively to me months or years ago, but now it's become kind of commonplace. It just doesn't enliven me. It's sort of like having Thanksgiving leftovers, you know, a week and a half after Thanksgiving. It's like, turkey tetrazzini again, you know, like it just is different than when you sat down for that feast on Thanksgiving Day and everything just assaulted your senses, and but now you're living on leftovers. So that's, I would say, another aspect. And maybe the way that we notice that is an internal experience of boredom. You know, sort of like yawn. You know, I've read this before. Yeah, Ephesians 1:3-14. Yeah, I know this is who we are in Christ, and it just doesn't. It doesn't grab us, okay? So living on pious rehash, I think, can be a warning sign of decline. I think another can be a growing gap between our public life and our private life. Okay, when we see a growing gap there, right? If we think we're doing well, and our spouse or our closest friends are saying, there's a problem, right? There's this growing gap. So that would be another warning sign. I have here no reserve power. Met with a pastor a number of years ago who described it like this. He said, I'm like an old cell phone battery. I charge to 100% overnight, but very quickly during the day it goes down to zero, which I can really identify. My iPhone 6 is on its last legs. Actually, it is still charged, which is amazing because even when it's plugged in, most of the time it won't hold a charge. So. There's that sense of there is no reserve. You're like, you get to 100%, you wake up, maybe you have a sense of encouragement going into the day, but very quickly you face your first challenge, your first email, your first conversation, and boom, you know, you tube out, you go to zero. So that would be another one. A smoldering anger or cynicism. Now that could be outright, you know, comments that we make in terms of that are cynical or sarcastic. It could be outright, you know, displays of anger. But I'm also thinking of maybe more subtle ways in which that that comes out. Resenting opportunities for ministry. So there's a new opportunity, and it's like, oh no, I don't think so. So the resenting those new opportunities, avoiding certain people, right? You know, timing entrance and exits in such a way that I can avoid this troublesome person, right? Not being moved by people's suffering, I think, is another subtle way in which these come out. Judgmental spirit. So I may not be displayed outwardly in terms of anger, but the way I'm looking at people, it's judgmental. Lacking hope for change in our own lives and in the lives of others, I think, is another manifestation of this kind of smoldering cynicism. And then, you know, with that, a more consistent lack of joy or gratitude. I'll talk about gratitude a little bit later. So I think that, you know, smoldering anger and cynicism comes out in a variety of ways in our lives. And then I'll add one more, and then what I'll do is I'll ask you guys around the tables to talk about this a bit. I think an increase in escape behaviors is another warning sign of spiritual decline. Those could be behaviors that are actually sinful, right? It could be, you know, going to pornography or something like that. But I'm also thinking about those things that, you know, binge watching a show or doing something that you know it would be better if you were doing the best thing rather than this okay thing, right? So procrastinating would probably fall into that category as well. So it may not be sinful per se, the actual act, but there's this, if you're honest with yourself, there's this sense of, I know I really should be doing this over here, but I'm avoiding that. So let's take a few moments, maybe 5-10 minutes at your tables, and ask this question: what for you are some warning signs? When do you know that things are starting to move in an unhealthy direction in terms of your spiritual life? And then I'll kind of post some of these things on the board for us. Oh my gosh.